10 through 16. Now, I'm going to attempt to climb a very high mountain. I'm going to attempt to climb a holy mountain. I want to be slow. I want to be deliberate. I make two guarantees to you this morning. My first guarantee is I will not make it to the top. I won't make it to the top. My second one is I will not do it justice. However, taking a few steps down the road that we're fixing to travel here in the Song of Solomon will be great gain. Somebody said, well, how can a few steps be great gain? Well, it will be if you hang in there with me. You will be. This here is describing a bride and describing various parts of a bride. They're comely. They're orderly. They're vivid in Song of Solomon's writings here. And then that short five-word summary is, I teach math in school. My wife always reminds me I teach special ed math, but I teach math nonetheless, and I know what a column of numbers is. And so what I picture, Haas, is a column of numbers like this. There might be 10 or 12 like an accountant does, and he sees them each. And then they draw a big old line, right? Which means this is going to be the sum of those numbers. You cannot subtract a column. You cannot divide a column. You might be able to multiply, but we're adding a column here of numbers as the writer is describing all the parts. Then he gets to the bottom and draws a line. And this is the summation of the whole column. And he comes forth and says, yea, he is altogether lovely. Lovely. And like I said, this passage goes beyond marriage. Marriage between a husband and wife is a wonderful thing. It's wondrous. It's the only picture of Christ and His church, but the bride of Christ, and that's such a precious thing that a man and a woman in marriage and God would do. But this goes way beyond that. As beautiful as marriage is, picture, because marriage should be kind of a heaven on earth. It should be. It should be. I mean, you've got your helpmeet, and you've got God, and you've got all the beauty of marriage, what God's ordained for man. You know, it's not good that man should be alone. Therefore, I'll make him a helpmeet. And so marriage is a picture of a little bit of heaven, if you don't mind me saying that. But we're going to go beyond that this morning for some moments here. And we're going to go beyond. We're going to talk about the very bride of Christ. Which of the prophets, which of the patriarchs, men and women of God through the ages have not uttered those five words, yea, he is altogether lovely, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? And so, with that, this is the testimony. It's a difficult passage to teach. It's not like you're defending a doctrine. You kind of dive into it. And if our minds are right and our souls are right and our hearts are right, we can actually dive into that this morning. We should be diving into it every day of the week. We should live our lives in the beauty of this everywhere we go. Lord God, yea, you are altogether lovely. You're altogether lovely in your dealings with me. You're altogether lovely in your precious word. You're altogether lovely in every season of my life. And this is a good thing. This is ultra personal. This is so personal. Yes, I'm up here in front of some people, and it's public. But brethren, what you really want to do, it's like you get a ring or maybe a diamond, and you see this thing, and you go home with it, and you show your friends, your neighbors, you're newlywed, and you have that diamond, you want to show it off. But then when you get home, you take that thing off and get in the corner, right? And you look at the luster of it. You look at the glare as the sun hits at it from every angle, and it just aspires into your heart and soul. You get by yourself. This is that kind of a truth. Next time you go through a trial, beloved, I want you to focus not on your trial or your trouble or your finances or your bleak situation. I want you to focus on, yea, he is altogether lovely. Yeah. I thought of imagine, yea, he is, like a newspaper. you know, some of the modern day tabloids. And if you know, you always stand in line at Walmart or wherever you're at, and let's just say one of those magazines said, "Yay, he is," and you filled in the blank. You know, if this was in the thing, in the market there, it's amazing what sells. It's amazing. We could have one without pictures, mind you, without pictures. I'm not going that direction. But yay, he is altogether lovely, and people would bypass that. And they was, if Oprah lost 30 pounds, hello, if Oprah lost 30 pounds, that would be the one that people would hoist out of that little thing. Because that's where the world is. It's a big deal for her to lose 30 pounds. But this is, brother, this is, the average eye doesn't catch this, you see. The average eye will not catch it. It's spiritual in nature. It's spiritual, altogether spiritual. It's also not for most religionists. When I use the word religionist, I'm careful how I use that. Religionist. I was witnessing to a fellow, and Christy knows him well. And I said, "Well, Lord, I want to talk to this guy. I want to talk to this guy's soul. I don't know where he's at. I don't know if he knows the Lord. I don't know if he's saved. I don't know if he's a believer. I know that he carries a Bible around, but you know, maybe I didn't even know that at the time." But I took him home last night, and I said, "How am I going to start this conversation?" I usually start different ways, different things. And he gave me a ride home, and I called him by name, and I said, "Bob, I said, I want to share a scripture with you and see if it pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ." And I said, "How is he esteemed in your eyes? How do you hold him in your eyes?" I said, "There's a verse in Song of Solomon that tells me that yea, he is altogether lovely." And instead of identifying with that in any measure, in any portion, he looked at me and said, out of the side of his mouth, he says, "I'm Church of Christ." I said, "Okay, that's not what I was asking. Do you hold the Lord Jesus Christ in that high, high pedestal, in that high esteem? Is he in your sight altogether lovely?" And that was his response. My point is, most religionists, they identify with something religious. Either a trinket or a church or denomination, or they identify with something, and they can't see with the eye of faith the beauty of Song of Solomon and the grandeur. He can't say anymore. He sums it up. He says, "Yea, he is altogether lovely." And I pray this morning that all 8, 10 of us, whatever is here this morning, can say that, can say within our heart, within our soul, that we can edify one another, that we hold this one that loved us with an everlasting love in high esteem, very high esteem. The text is hard to put into words. I've been around the world, I've been across the Pacific, I've been over the Atlantic, and in Europe, Asia, and all of the United States, Mexico, Canada, just been many places. And there's some breathtaking places. There really are. Two of them stand out to me. One's Glacier Park, where my sister used to live in Kalispell, Montana. If you've ever been to Glacier Park, what your mind does, it takes a mental photo of that thing. And I can go, anytime I want to, I can go to St. Mary's Lake, I think it's called, and because I was, you know, I was a teenager, Haas, and my mind just focused on that thing, and I wasn't even a Christian then. But I said, "This is beautiful." And my mind took a mental picture of it. And anytime I want, I can go back to that thing. The other one I think of is where the brother came from, pretty close, Innsbruck, Austria. Ah! Mountains just engulfed. This little tiny, used to be an Olympian city of mountains, of snow-capped mountains. I mean, you're just there and it's just absolutely breathtaking, gorgeous. It's just wondrous. And so, I think of these places on earth of grandeur. And as beautiful as they are, they can't hold a candle to what I'm talking about. They cannot hold a candle to the glory of what these pages hold for yourselves. He is altogether lovely for me. Because more and more I realize his wonderful workings in my life. I have close friends. That's a good thing. Friends are good to have. I have wonderful parents still living. I can call them once a week. I have a beautiful wife. I have children that love me. And all that I have going for me in this life that God has richly blessed me with, once again, cannot hold a candle to yea, he He is altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. He's nothing is a match on earth for this. The Lord Jesus was and is lovely in His truthfulness to me. He showed me His Word. He stirred my heart to become a Bible believer. And I'm not going to go into that story because I've already shared that a time or two here. But before the Lord saved me, He prompted my heart to go get one of these. Yeah. And I started reading. And I saw things in there that were beyond beautiful, beyond real, beyond truthfulness, beyond that. The Word of God is the Word of God. Let me give you a verse of Scripture. For the Word of God, help me out one word. Give me one word. It's quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So that's a long verse of Scripture there in Hebrews. It's a good one to memorize. It's a good one to hide in our heart. But what that's saying is, everything in this earth, Rose, is superficial. I believe that with all my heart. It's superficial. It's on the surface. It's cotton candy at best. But this is the only book that has penetrated Greg Reese's heart and soul and mind. And even the joints and marrow. I mean, it hurts sometimes. It actually hurts the old body. Joints and marrow, I mean, that's it comes in close contact with a person. You know, if you let it. Be careful how you speak here. But if you lead yourself to it, the Word of God is that powerful. And so He's altogether lovely in that respect. These things, ever to the unconverted Gregory, these things of just looking at the Word, were rich, and they spoke to my heart. I didn't have correct thinking until I opened this book, brother. You know, the Bible says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a what? Of a sound mind. The brother preached on that about a month or two ago in all of Timothy. You know, the Lord hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Brethren, it's not easy to find a sound mind anymore. Think of who you work with, Brother Johnny. Just think of maybe you work with a bunch of Christians. I don't know. But in the main, people don't have correct thinking. Because they're not submersed in the Word of God. And the Word of God is not the thing that directs their mind. They don't have a sound mind because they're not grounded and settled and rooted and built up in the faith that was once delivered to the saints. They're not on the Word of God. And so here's unconverted Gregory reading the Word of God. And was there profit in it? I believe there was, because God's Word is God's Word. But now, another element comes into play. He is altogether lovely in that He showed me my sin. Not just the beauty and the truth of His Word and the direction and, oh, this is magnificent, Brother Adi. This is wondrous. Why didn't my science teacher tell me this? Why didn't my parents who I love, my neighbor, my uncle, why wasn't I told these things by a friend or a friend's parents growing up? Why do I just get to glean these truths? But then, by God's Word, at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled. Huh? There's a lack of that today. There's a lack of that. Then I trembled at the lies burned, that old song, till my guilty soul, imploring, turned to Calvary. You know, because when you read, when a person who is unregenerate simply reads, you know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it's just words. It's just words. But when the Word of God becomes alive, and you see it, and the Holy Spirit of God penetrates these words into your heart, then the words that they preached in the book of Acts, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, become very meaningful. Become very meaningful. He is altogether lovely. Listen to this. You can't improve on it. The word altogether, look at it. Look it up. You can't improve on it. Yea, He is altogether lovely, Christy. Well, what can we do? It'd be like taking some drunk off the street and handing him a paintbrush and getting the original copy of the Mona Lisa and say, here, go to work. You know what I mean? Better work. We got this, the Mona Lisa, you've heard of it, Michelangelo. I don't like it. I'm just saying that, you know, it's a good analogy, I think. That here's this thing, you take some old drunk off the street, and here's a paintbrush. Improve on that painting. Well, all he's going to do is mess it up, brother. All he's going to do is... So when we look at the person of Christ, and we get our all of our, please, if we get all of our information from the Word of God, you can't improve on it. He's altogether without spot, without blemish. The best minds in the world can't improve on it. At any age, back in the Puritans to our age, back in the 11th century, no matter what. He's altogether lovely. Cannot improve on it. Paintings, statues, figurines aren't going to do it. There's a Spanish song that says, "Nosotros no adoramos," and I'll give an interpretation. It says, "Nosotros no adoramos dioses de madera, de fabrican los hombres en su imaginación." It just means we don't worship a God that's made out of wood, that's made with hands. We worship a God that dwells in the heavens. Yeah. I said, oh, look to the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures through the eye of faith. Saturate yourself in Him. Anchor in Him. Whom having not seen, we love. That's the beauty of it. Man wants to do something. Man wants to create something. He wants to use these fingers and create something. But Peter tells us, that verse I just said, whom having not seen, we love. That's the beauty of it. So a blind man can do just as well. In fact, they might do better. You know what I mean? You're lonely on the desert. You know, you're in Antarctica or somehow they drop you off somewhere. You're all by yourself. And you have, whom having not seen, we love. We're not alone. I think there's a real beauty in that. I think Solomon did that. One thing David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, we sing it once, and that will I seek after, right? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may behold the beauty, whom having not seen we love, and the beauty of the Lord. It's right here in Holy Writ. It boils down to this, beloved. What think ye of Christ? We cannot hold the Lord Jesus Christ in too high esteem. I gave a message for the eighth graders at Blanket. I don't know if Christy was there or not. I was so happy that I was able to go up and I talked about two things. I said, you know, the world talks about self-esteem. Oh, poor Johnny. He's not doing well because he doesn't have any self-esteem. Little Sally, you know, she's faltering. We need to get her self-esteem risen a few notches. And I know what they're saying, dear pastor. I know what they're saying. But I'm going to make a statement here. You mean you're going to go against the flow of all the educational gurus and philosophies and principles of the... Yes, I am. And I'm going to say this is what I said in Blanket. It's not a triumph. I said, you don't need self-esteem. You need Christ's esteem. Because if you have, truly, think about, if you have Christ's esteem, the other will fall into place pretty right. You'll have the right posture going into this world. How do I conduct myself? Do I think of myself real high or just low as dirt? What do I do? Brethren, if you have Christ's esteem, you'll get the right thing. You'll have the right thing. You won't have to worry about it. Self-esteem. Amen. A Christian, you know what the Bible says, for in Him... In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the beauty of that. So, in closing, Christians want to grow. They want to advance spiritually. You know, the book of 1 John talks about four types of believers. And they're different growths. There's babes, there's little children, there's young men, and there's fathers. Well, this truth... No matter what stage of your Christian life you're on, no matter what stage of the Christian life you're on, this truth of, yea, He is altogether lovely, will advance you. not overnight necessarily, but it will aid in advancing you in maturity in Christ. It sure enough will. Perfect timing. I'm going to close with a quote from Spurgeon. This is Charles Spurgeon. Brethren, it says, be diligent in the school of the cross. Study your Savior much. The science of Christ crucified is the most excellent of sciences. He puts it so well. To know Him and the power of His resurrection is to know that which is best worth knowing. And so, brethren, as we think, you know, who would think there in the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, who would ever think that the riches would fall there? Well, God had it planned that way. As God moved the stroke of that pen of Solomon, that these truths would be just so wonderfully put in the Old Testament, brother, and look to Christ, look in that. Let's pray. Father, we bless you today. And Lord, what a magnificent portion of Scripture that we can just never, ever plumb the depth of, never scale the height of. Lord God, you're so good to us. Lord, may we find that beauty. Lord, may we ever be like that man, that merchant that sold all he had for that one pearl of great price. Lord, that he might buy it. Buy the truth and sell it not. Father, to you be the glory this morning. You're wondrous. And Lord, we do hold you in that. Our desire is to hold you in that highest esteem and help us, aid us in it, Lord, because your grace is the only thing that's going to get us there. Thank you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.